So we are in Mark chapter 4. Chapter 4, I'm going to read through the parable up to verse 12. We're going to cover through 20, but that's as far as I'm going to go, at least to start, and we'll get from 13 to 20 eventually there. It says, And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no roots, it withered away. And some of the seed fell on thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And Maria said, Amen. That's right. Amen, amen. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And then, of course, verses 13 through 20, Jesus explains the parable, which we will touch on further later on here. But I want to take a look here at verses 10 through 12 for a moment. Those around him, he said, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. So, what do we know there? Well, we know that there was not just the 12. Sometimes when we look at these parables, we think it's just the 12 sitting there, or he's talking to just the 12, but remember, the 12 are those that are to be sent out into the field, so that, you know, they're kind of the leadership group, you know, for Jesus. They're the ones that are going to take up the reins, in a sense, after Jesus has went to the cross, right? So, with the 12, we see that there are others. There's more than just the 12 there. And it says, to you guys that are here, the 12 disciples plus, there is something that's been given to you to know, and that is the mystery of the kingdom of God. Our relationship with Jesus gives us the divine privilege. Really, it's a divine privilege. It's nothing that we have conjured up on our own, right? It's nothing that we deserve on our own. But it is a privilege, a divine privilege, a certain privilege that is given to us from the Holy Spirit, from God Himself, to understand the mysteries. These mysteries are, that word mystery means hidden truth. Hidden truths. Well, if it's hidden, it's hidden from someone, but it's not hidden from us. So we're granted those things. Now I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul speaks about this. Paul speaks about the mysteries here of heaven, of the kingdom. It says in verse 10 of chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians, it says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in word, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of God that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Paul reminds us of the power of the Spirit of God, right? Like I said before, we are nothing without the Spirit of God. You know? We can go to all the fine universities. We can go to all the seminaries, and we can do all that stuff. But without the Spirit of God, we're nothing. We're a bag of goods, right? We're a bag of goods that we've purchased, and that's it. There's no power in it. There's no power outside of the Holy Spirit. And I love that in verse 15 there it says, "He who is spiritual judges all things. So with us, with the Holy Spirit, we have the right to judge all things. We want to judge all things. We were talking about it in men's study yesterday, just about Matthew 7, remember? Judge not. How much is that always thrown in our face, right? Well, we're supposed to be judges. We're supposed to be able to look at things. You know, what it was getting at was don't judge somebody thinking that you're outside of that judgment. Right? But it is the Holy Spirit that tells us, judge all things. Why? Because it's a spiritual warfare that we're in. That we need the Holy Spirit to reveal those things to us. And who has known the mind of God that he may instruct him? Sometimes I think in our prayer lives we try to instruct God into certain directions. But who can instruct God? That's too big for my mind to grasp. You know? Who can instruct him? Who can tell him right from wrong? Nobody can. He tells us. How does he do that? Through His Holy Spirit. That's how important the Holy Spirit is to us. It gives us discernment. Without it, we are just flesh. We're fools. We can't spiritually discern anything. But He reveals those hidden truths to us through the Holy Spirit. Getting to back to Mark there, it says, "To those who are outside, all things are in parables." That's how the Lord would show these truths, in a sense, to these people. I think the best definition that I could come up with, you know, you can, there's a lot of definitions of parables, right? A narrative, fictitious, you know, whatever. But I think a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You know? It's something to portray. It's not just a story, just to be a storyteller. Jesus was a great storyteller. If we want an example of a storyteller, he's a great storyteller. But his stories, his parables, had heavenly meaning to them. They were devised or they were created in order to draw one into the Word of God, into Jesus. They were stories that could catch the attention of his audience, right? Of the multitude. It didn't always delight everybody. His stories didn't, like, not everybody in the multitude would stand there and probably listen to Jesus' story, but there were some that could relate to this parable, the sower, right? Maybe a farmer understood what it took to sow seeds, and it just caught their attention. A lot of times what we see in the parables is that it wasn't meant. A parable wasn't necessarily meant for the whole multitude. It might have been meant for a specific person in that multitude, just kind of like today. You know, when we hear the Word of God, right, everybody walks away with a little different thing, right? I know that when I sit and I listen to another pastor or a speaker, right, I come away there with my notes. And sometimes if Karen's with me, she'll receive something different than I received. Why is that? Because I was receptive to the message that I received. And I needed that message. And Karen was receptive to that message that she received. And she needed that message. And a lot of times in the multitudes, Jesus would say these parables in a sense that he knew that that person out there needed to hear this. See, I don't know anything about what you need to hear necessarily. I don't know necessarily the details of what you need even to hear today in this message. But I know what the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you. So I go ahead and I share, right? And then the Holy Spirit takes this and he throws it over at Magdalena, and he takes this and he throws it, you know, over to Maria. And it's something that is supernatural, and we can't even explain it. But God knows. Right? He knows because he knows. And aren't you glad he knows what we need spiritually? And he knows what we need physically too. He goes on to take a portion of Scripture, and I want to look at this Scripture today in Isaiah 6. So if you would, please turn to Isaiah 6 with me. What a wonderful passage. What an awesome vision that Isaiah had in Isaiah 6. We're going to read right through to verse 12 there. This time in Israel's life under King Uzziah, it was a good time for them. They felt safe. They felt adequate. You know, everything about that reign of Uzziah was good for them. They had this comfort level. And then we see here in chapter 6 that he dies. He dies, and it almost leaves, if you've ever had a person in your life that you cherished, it leaves a cavern. It leaves a void in our lives that perhaps we're not ready for. We're just not ready for. But as God does, he knows what Israel needs, and he sends a vision there to Isaiah. Just as he sometimes intercedes and interjects into our lives, he did for Israel. And so he gives them this vision here. And it says, in the year of King Uzziah, that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I like that. Because it illustrates, see, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it illustrates that his robe needs to fill his temple. Right? Every you know, you can see the temple, right? And you can see his robe just, it just went from wall to wall in there. It was almost like wall to wall carpet. But it was his robe that filled the temple. That's what I want in my life. I want the Lord's robe to fill the temple. You know why? Because it covers everything that is me up. Right? And it illustrates to us that he fills the temple. Above it stood a seraphim, each one with six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. It was shaken. The presence of the Lord has a shaking effect upon our lives. So I said, Woe to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? The Trinity there. Who's going to go for us? And he said, Go and tell this people. He said, Well, I missed the portion there, didn't I? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. See, they had heard a lot. They had seen a lot. But they had trouble with understanding, and they had trouble with perceiving. I think of church people today, they've heard a lot and they've seen a lot, but they don't know a lot about Him. They don't truly know Him. Make the heart of this people dull, and their hearing and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And I said, Lord, how long? And he said, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. For a long time, Isaiah, for a long time, we're going to do this thing. Isaiah's sin there in verse 7, it says that the Lord spoke to him. You know, the coal was put upon his mouth, and it touched his lips, and it purified him. And his iniquity was purged, it says there. Not the goodness of Isaiah did it purge his sin, but the goodness of the Lord purged the sin of his prophet Isaiah, the one that was willing, the one that would say later on, Here am I, send me. You know, without the purging of sin, we'll never say that statement. We'll never say it. Because the flesh always wants to do its own thing. Send me? send me to the football game. Yeah, send me to the football game. Send me to the casinos. Yeah, send me to the casinos. Not you, Don, but I know you have to go. So, it's but you know what I mean? It's like if we could pick the avenue to be sent, we would. But the Lord wants sin to be purged from our lives so that we pick His desires. That His will is performed in our lives. And when this happens, it thrusts us into action, just as it would Isaiah, would thrust him into action to serve the Lord. And then the Lord would define the people of Israel at the time. There were a people that were hearing but not understanding, and there were a people that were seeing but they weren't perceiving. And the Lord really, what the desire of the Lord here is that His people would just get it. That they needed to repent from their sins, they needed to be purged, and they needed to repent, right? So that God could use them. Lest they be forgiven. If they would only, you know, I like that. And return and be healed, right? The healing of forgiveness. The consequence of repentance. So often when we talk about consequences, we think of consequences as being bad, but with repentance, it's good. Right? I want those kind of consequences in my life where the Lord rules because I've decided to follow His will. Going back to Mark. Now for the parable of the sower. I think at first you got to sit down and say, okay, let's just take a picture here of the Lord gives us a picture here in verse 1. It says the great multitude was gathered to Him so that He got into the boat and sat in it by the sea. He had their full attention. He was sitting almost like in an amphitheater, in a sense, as He would give give the message to the multitude that was sitting there and had their eyes focused on Him. And supposedly they had their ears peeled towards Him too. Everything that it seemed to be like, it may not have been. It might have looked like they were listening. It might have looked like they were watching. But the Lord knew their hearts, didn't He? Because look at what He says, very first thing in verse 3. What does He say? He says, listen. Exclamation point, right? Listen. It's almost, you know, if we could have been there, perhaps there was more space between listen and behold. And the Lord just wanted their attention. Listen. Oh, we are listening, Lord. No, I mean listen. This is important stuff that I'm about to reveal to you. Important stuff. Consider these things. That's what it really means there. Consider these things in which I am putting forth. The Lord is exhorting the multitude to take notice, to listen to Him. And He starts out, behold, a sower went to sow. The sower is different than what we think of as a farmer today, you know, as the rows of corn go down in the spring, right? And they go down and they plow the fields, and they go down with their planters and they plant them in nice rows. And we think of that sometimes when we read through this, we think of that as a sower, but that's not a sower. A sower is one that scatters. It is a person that goes out and just scatters, you know. They want to hit everything. They don't want to take it by chance that row of corn is going to just bloom out for them. But they're going to scatter it. They're going to make it available to every area of the earth. Every available area. And I think of that ultimate sower as being Jesus, right? As he sowed into his disciples, as he sowed into the multitude. I mean, there was many out in that multitude that were of different versions, in a sense. They some of them had close relationships to Christ. Some of them so distant you could hardly see them. But he still sowed. It wasn't a targeted area, but it was more about the approach of quantity rather than, you know, just specific target there. And then Jesus would make it quite easy on us. You know, he went through the parable here. He'd make it quite easy on us, and he'd make it quite easy on his disciples. He'd make it quite easy for everybody involved there, right? The others that were standing there with him. And he would publish 13 through 20 for the specific reason to make sure that they got this. That they understood it, what he was saying in this parable. So I think the understanding of this parable is very important. It's the first parable that Jesus would seemingly, it would be the first in Matthew and the first in Mark here. Important. What's so important about it? Well, we're gonna see how important it is. So Jesus would go on to explain, and he'd say, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? How will you get all the rest if you don't understand this one?" So the sower sows the word. Sows the word. What's sown in here, obviously, is the word, according to verse 14. This was the primary purpose of the sower. It was to sow the word of God, the important word of God. See, it wasn't to produce a mega church. It wasn't to overpopulate the earth with Christians. It was just to sow. It wasn't to water the crops. It was just to sow. It was to be obedient in just sowing. Then he goes on and he describes the areas in which the Word of God was being sown. Right? And he said, "And these are the ones by the wayside where the Word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the Word that was sown in their hearts." So there's this wayside. It's really the highway. It's the places in which people would travel, you know, frequently and often. It was the hard ground. It was the fallow ground. It wasn't good for growth. It was so matted down that and hardened, that it almost looked as if you were throwing a ball against a hard wall. It just wouldn't stick, right? And it really is a picture there of the hardness of a heart. The hardness of a person's heart. Is the Word of God able to sink in, or is it quickly rejected. So the wayside is just, as we'll agree, right, is not a place in which we want to be. It's not a place. It's a hard place. It's a place where pride lives. It's a place where our ears aren't really listening to the Lord. It's a place where reception is our own ideas, not God's ideas. It's a bad place for anyone to be. Then in verse 16 it says, "These likewise are the one sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness." They receive it with gladness, and they have no roots in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So the stony ground, you know, it was interesting this week. I believe it or not, I had to install electric to an above ground pool. And I thought to myself, why this time of year, right? It's raining. I could hardly get a day in where it didn't have some kind of weird weather, you know. Well, the guy got a deal on it, right? I imagine. What I later found out, really, that's what I thought anyways. Later I found out he was just slow in his reaction. He's had this a year or so and just decided to get the electric finally hooked up to it. He's running a lead cord 50, 75 feet, something like that. Not a good idea, folks, if you ever have a pool. A little lead cord doesn't, extension cord doesn't do it. But I was digging. Somebody else had come in and dug the ground up because it was very rocky. The guy warned me, you don't want to dig 50 feet in this. This is not sand, this is rock. And I said, no, I don't want to dig it in sand either, you know. And so he had his neighbor come up with his backhoe and he dug what he thought was the code. And then I got there. He had it dug at 12 inches and it needed to go 18 inches. So me and another guy, we dug. And I'm telling you, every time I threw the pick into the ground, there was this clink. There were so many rocks. Now, I grew up on a farm, but I never seen so many rocks in one place in my life. The cool thing in all of this, right, how God gives you a little motivation, right, is that when I was clinking around in them rocks, I actually hit one that was huge. It was like this, and I couldn't get it out. I couldn't pry it out. I couldn't do nothing with it. And I ended up thinking to myself, how am I going to get that rock out of there? How am I going to budge it, right? So I took that old pick and I just drove it as hard as I could towards it and it cracked it. You know, about three pieces. And I pulled the pieces out and I wish I had saved them. It was a fossil. And it was all, I mean, massive amounts of what? Seashells. And I thought to myself, how did seashells get up on this hill? So God gave me a glimmer of hope as I was throwing through the rocks there. But the point that the Lord really spoke to me at one point, I said, as I'm picking through this, I'm going, boy, 18 inches is a long ways to dig. And the Lord revealed to me and He said, you know what? It is a long place, a big place to dig, or a deep place to dig. And I thought to myself, it's 18 inches between the mind and the heart. And it's, you know, we always use that, don't we? But as I'm digging, I'm thinking, Lord, this is what you do every day. You try to dig through this rock that we have created in our lives. And it's stony and nothing grows on it. It's not good. If you'd see this place, it was like a, you know, you couldn't grow grass. A guy came out to me one time and he said, now you understand why I got my raised beds around here for my garden. Yeah, because you can't grow anything on rocks. Right? You need topsoil. You know, one of the things I was going to share during praise and worship, and I might as well share it now because I was thinking of it, was that I was there and I had to put this wire around this pool all the way around. And the unfortunate part with the weather and stuff, all the rain and stuff, it got in our trenches and it was water. So here I am putting the ground wire around there, and I get to this one portion of the moat, and it's full of water, and I'm thinking, oh boy, you know. And it's not awful cold out, so I'm pulling the wire out and I'm connecting it with these connectors. I needed 5 of these connectors, right? They're kind of a different kind of a connector. I needed 5 of them, and I had 5 of them. So I did the smart thing, and I stuck them in my shirt pocket, like right here, right? And I went around, and I said, Fred, you got to be careful. You don't bend over, and them things fall out, right? And, of course, Fred wasn't thinking at one point. And I bent over, and I saw one on the dirt over there, and I went, oh, no. And I had 2 more to do, right? So I was in this hole, and it was full of water, and I'm thinking, I'm never going to find this. And the Lord told me to stick your hand down in that water about 6 inches, and it's going to be there. And sure enough, He was right. Can you believe that? God is right. Wow. And I stood up, and it blew my mind. So the guy came out, and he really isn't a Christian. I can tell you that right now. I said, you won't believe what happened to me. I said, I lost my nut down in that water. He goes, did you have extra? I said, no, I didn't have any extra. He said, how'd you find it? I said, the Lord told me to stick my hand down in that water. And I did, and he showed it to me. He looked at me kind of strange, like I was on some sort of medication. Or maybe I didn't take mine that morning, you know. But you know, the Holy Spirit does that, right? He tells us them things. He gives us the discernment. It's important for us to be in line with this Holy Spirit. But here's this awful ground, this stony ground. It's infertile. Nothing that is planted on it can bury its roots into anything. The storms come up and they can't hold on. They can't get a grip. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians are actually in this position where they're just surfacey Christians. They're surfacey people. And they read the devotional once a day. And they don't have any depth to their walks. You know? They have a hard time just discerning between Mark and Matthew, and are they part of the Gospels? You know, where is Timothy anyways? 1 Timothy, where is it, you know? New or old, have you ever been sat down with somebody and, gee, you know, where is that book? No, it's in the New Testament or it's in the Old. They don't even know the pattern of the word, yet they call themselves Christians. They're not feeding. They're on that stony ground. And let me tell you, folks, that's a dangerous place to be, because the floods are going to come and they're going to wipe you out. You're going to be the casualties. You're going to be the ones that are found in the fossils. You know? It's important to be in God's Word. The soil. And then Jesus goes on and says, now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the Word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The cares of the world. The thorns are the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and they have desires for other things. You know you're in trouble when the cares of the world, the riches, the cares for other things start to prick your heart more than the Word of God pricks your heart. You know you're in trouble when those things, those thorns are starting to prick your heart and God's Word is dull and it's boring. It doesn't it doesn't cause you to tremble anymore. Watch out for the cares of the world. They will destroy you. And they will make you unfruitful for the kingdom. See, when Jesus called his disciples there in chapter 1, which we covered here quite a few weeks ago, Jesus said to his disciples in verse 17 there that he would make them fishers of men. Right? That's the Lord making us fishers of men. You know what the world wants to make you? Fishers of yourself. You're going to fish for all the desires of your heart. You're going to go out to all lengths to satisfy your flesh. But the problem is, that's very short-sighted of you. Because God's plans are so much better. The world will teach you a lot of things, but Jesus will teach you the ultimate things. He will teach you how to become fishers of men. You want to share your faith? Ask Jesus. He says he will make you to become fishers of men. And we remember in John 15, verse 5 through 8, it says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. You can't even get up in the morning, really, for any good purpose. Right? You need him. You can't do nothing. See, the priority here is that he is it. He's the vine. We're the branches. We depend upon him. There's a dependency upon Christ that we have to have as we walk this Christian life. If we don't have that dependency, we will walk where we shouldn't walk. We will do what we shouldn't do. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And he gathers them and he throws them into the fire and they are burned. They're useless. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Why is that? Because your desires are his desires. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. We are supposed to be fruit farmers. We are supposed to be bearing fruit. And then he goes on in Mark and he says, but these ones sow on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. The good ground, the fertile ground, this is where the fruitful life exists. This is where we want to be, right? We want to bear good fruit. We don't want rotten apples, right? We want good fruit. We don't want to hand somebody a bag of rot, right? We want to hand them a good, healthy fruit, right? You don't give your neighbor a bag of rotten apples. You give them the sweetest, don't you? Boy, they were sweet this year. But he said that they would hear the word. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. See, the word of God really opens up our hearing. The more we read it and follow it, the more we hear. Right? It opens up that door for us. We want more faith than desire more of God's Word. Right? And they accepted it. They accepted it or they received it. They took it up. They acknowledged it for themselves. They looked at the Word of God and they were introspective. They said, this Word is for me. Not my neighbors, but for me. This Word of God is to nourish me. This branch that's connected to the vine so that I could bear fruit. So that I could bear fruit of myself. I want to bear fruit. And then he gives us three different measures. He says some will bear it 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Why does he say that? Because he's saying, look it. It's not about how much you bear fruit. It's that you are bearing fruit according to what the Lord has given you to bear. The one thing about, if you know trees, it's one thing, right? You can walk through in any time of year and say, that's an apple tree, that's a maple tree, that's a ash tree, that's a peach tree. You can do that if you're really into the whole tree thing. But most of us, when we walk through, we don't know one tree from the other tree, right? And so we walk through and we see a tree and it's got fruit on it or it's got an apple on it. We say that's an apple tree. We don't say that's a pear tree or an ash tree, right? We know it because it's by its fruit. We know that. So when people say, so you're a Christian, huh? Is it because we told them or because they saw the fruit that was being bared by your branch? And then for sure, tell them about Jesus, right? Because if they see that fruit, right? Them fruits of the Spirit, right? You can go back there and look at those. But they should be seeing those things in our lives. Now in this parable, there was the wayward side, right? The hard-hearted person. There was the stony ground, the very surfacey person. The person that perhaps wasn't in the Word like they should be. There was the thorny ground person, where thorns grew up and the world pricked them more than the Word of God did. And then there was the good ground. Right, the fertile ground that the person was able to stand because they were nourishing from the Word of God. They were being nourished through the Word of God. It was that important to them. You know? So the challenge here, I think, from this is that where do we stand on the Word of God? Now, you don't have to pick one of these because if we're truthful with ourselves, see, we've got a little bit of each in our lives. There's some weeks, man, I'm telling you, I'm in the Word like the good ground. I'm just feeding away at it. I'm good. I'm producing fruit, man. I'm making an effort to produce fruit. I'm just going out of my way to go to so that I can just go to the fruit market, right? I'm just doing it, right? But there's times when the cares of the world are so abundant to me. And when them times come, they just squeeze me. And all of a sudden, I'm listening to all the opinions of my neighbors and my friends, and I'm not giving heed to the Word of God. And there's sometimes when my heart is downright hardened toward the Lord and what His Word would say to me. I don't want to hear it because I know that I have a sin problem. And then I need to confess and I have to repent for that. And I don't want to do it. So we all experience these kind of grounds. You know, one way or the other. But I encourage you that there's an important reason, I think, why Jesus started with this parable here was that he wanted to make sure that those around him were attentive to where they were standing. Are you attentive to where you're standing? Are you standing on the good ground? Because ultimately, all Christians want to stand on the good ground. If you only stand on the stony ground, if you only stand on the thorny ground, if you're continuously on the path of the wayside, I'm telling you right now, you need to give your heart to Jesus, because you haven't done it yet. But we all have these sprinklings of these different areas in our lives, even as a Christian. But we need to see them and what they're worth. They're robbing us. What these grounds do, they rob us. They rob us of our joy. They rob us of our relationship with the Lord. They rob us. Don't get settled into any of these grounds unless it's the good ground, or you're going to be in trouble when the storms come. And you're going to look at God and say, "Why, God? I don't believe in you anymore. You didn't perform for me. You didn't keep me away from the sorrows of this life. I thought that you were my sugar daddy. I thought that you cared about me." And you're going to harden your heart towards Him. So I encourage you today, this week, you know, take your word serious. Get into it. Even if you don't feel like it. Even if everything in your schedule says you don't have time for it. Get into it. Make time for it. The Lord will bless you. He'll bless you. And He'll bless you some more. And you'll see that His blessings are different than what you used to think they were. Because a lot of times what people think God's blessings is, well, when He blesses me, I'm going to have more money in my bank account. When He blesses me, I'm going to be able to not have this health problems. But when God starts blessing us, see, those things start to become minor issues in our lives. And we start thinking, "Wow, Lord, how you have blessed me with that I got to share the gospel with that guy. That gal." Our blessings are not here. Our blessings are not here in this world. Our blessings supersede anything that this world has to offer.